Okay, I can see how today's going to go. You're not needed. Good morning, No, come back. Listen, I know you're trying to be the original Bad Bunny, but if you come back on the stage, I will be having rabbit stew for dinner. Do you understand me? Now go. Your breath smells like carrots and Red Bull. Can you put something on my back? Oh, nice. Nice. I do look old, don't I? Hey, VC, welcome to our Super Bowl Sunday service. So glad that you're here. My name is Marty. I am one of the old pastors here and glad that you are with us. I think we have a great service for you. I think a lot of fun is going to be going on, so I am truly glad that you are here. I think God has something special for us. Let us receive the offering if we can just have our ushers come down. Hey, just wanted to share a number with you. Last month, in the month of January, we helped over 4,300 individuals through our Vineyard Community Charities, and that is a remarkable number if you think about it. Over 4,300 people, and the reason why that's possible is because of your generosity. It's when we partner together to move the kingdom of God forward, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so thank you for your obedience and giving. Thank you for allowing giving to be part of your worship and allowing us to be the church that we are. So let's pray and jump in. Lord, thank you for the opportunity in this community to be the hands and feet of Jesus and to represent you well through our food bank and clothing banks and free medical and all of the things that we try to do in the community just to express God's love to people. Pray that you would continue to move that ministry forward, that we would have opportunity to reach even more people. Lord, I pray for each person that is giving, bless them abundantly in partnering with your kingdom. And we do this out of an act of worship, as an act of putting you first. Lord, today as we study your word, would you illuminate scripture to each one of us? Would you speak to each one of us? Would you point the way that we should go? And would our response to you always be yes? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, it is Super Bowl weekend, and you know what that means. It means food. All of the food that your doctor says you shouldn't eat, but you're going to do it anyways, right? Because it is Super Bowl weekend. Hey, here's a pro tip. The person that brings that veggie tray to your party should never be invited back again. A quick survey. Who is rooting for the Patriots? By a show of applause. And who is rooting for the Seahawks? Okay, let me address the Seahawks fans, all right? Get out. All right. I asked someone yesterday at the Saturday night service, I said, who are you rooting for? He said, I'm rooting for my ribs to come out juicy. I was like, okay, that is a game plan I can get behind right there. Super Bowl is the second biggest food day in America, behind Thanksgiving. I didn't know this. Americans, this is true, I looked it up. Americans eat 1.4 billion chicken wings over the Super Bowl weekend alone. And then we wonder why last year's jersey is fitting a little tight this year, right? All weekend long, between the mango habanero wings and the seven-layer bean dip, the word that will be on the tongue of football fans around the world is the word we, as in we are going to win, or we are going to crush you, or we want it more. If there's a bad call, someone may throw a wing at the TV saying we got robbed. And for one lucky team, fans will be able to say we are the champions. By the way, four words that Cardinal fans have never got to say. Because before you can be champions, you first have to get into the Super Bowl. And we only won three games this season because we have this guy. Mm-hmm. I know. And let me speak for all of Arizona when I say we want someone new, all right? We is a formative word. We is a word that allows us to feel like we are part of the team. I mean, yeah, you will never step foot on the field, and you will never run a route, you will never take a hit, you will never study game film, and you will never give up your body for the good of the team. And yet diehard fans will still unite under the banner of we, because we is powerful language. We is belonging. We is identity. We is being connected to something greater than ourselves. That's why we say we like we are on the roster. Fans use the language of we, but players carry the responsibility of we. Every NFL team is allowed 53 players on their active roster. That means there are 53 unique individuals and 53 unique egos. Great organizations build a culture where individual egos understand that the moment that you become part of the team, you becomes a we. Because every coach knows there is no effective we without fully committed yous. Yes, I said yous. As in yous English teachers, cut me some slack. I'm trying to build something. We know that teams do not win because of obsessive fans or a new logo or even a new hype slogan. The Cardinals proved that one, right? In 2023, it was Rise Up Red Sea. In 2024, is a storm is brewing. And in 2025, it was we are the storm. But much like the monsoons, the storm was disappointing. All right, but we're going to move on. There is no effective we without fully committed yous. Teams do not rise to the next level if yous stay yous. Teams become great teams when yous buy into a system and when they lean into the role and yous become a united we. Well, today we're gathered as a different team of sorts, and we are a we. It's the we that we call the church. This idea of yous becoming a we, it's God's idea. The only reason we are a we is because enough of yous said, I want to be part of a we. If there is no yous, there is no we. Because if yous stay yous, then we will never be the best we could be. Does that make sense to anybody? Yous becoming a we, that's just not inspirational language, that's biblical language. It's a biblical idea. In other words, the idea of yous becoming a we is not an invention of modern leadership theory. It was God's idea, it is God's idea, and God takes the responsibility for it. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, I will build my we. Not exactly how he said it, but you know where I'm going. He says, I will build my church. When Scripture speaks of the church, it never speaks in terms of we being a crowd or we being an event or we being a casual gathering. Scripture describes the church as an ongoing project that God is actively building. Look at 1 Peter 2. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now listen to what the Apostle Peter is saying. He's saying individual yous that the Apostle Peter calls living stones are being formed into a we, a spiritual house that we call the church. That means that we are not a mistake. And that we are by design. If you want to know what Jesus has been doing the last 2,000 years, he's been building his church. He's been gathering isolated yous with different stories and different backgrounds, different ethnicities, and different stories and hurts and pains, and he's forming them into a we, a spiritual house. He's intentionally gathering yous and forming us into something that he leads. Yous becoming a we, that is powerful language. But Peter isn't finished, Because he just doesn't tell us what God is building. He tells us why God is building it. Because when God takes yous and forms them into a we, there is always a greater purpose than just us. We'll read it again. 1 Peter 2. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. And here it is. Here's the reason. To be a holy priesthood. Now, holy priesthood, that's loaded language. That's mediation and mission. We represent Jesus on the earth, not by shouting louder, but by loving deeper. We plant love in the soil of hate, and we sow peace into the winds of chaos, and we mute the chatter that tries to turn my neighbor into my enemy, or my brother into an opponent, or my sister into an adversary. We believe that all people deserve dignity as image bearers of God. We are the crazy ones who dare to believe that in Christ, those things that separate us lose their power. We, as a holy priesthood, we stand in the gap. We are a voice in the shadows. We remind humanity that reconciliation is possible and that mercy is not weakness and that kindness is never in vain, even when kindness is not reciprocated. If you are a Jesus follower, if you cling to Christ, then you are the holy priesthood of today. You have a responsibility. In other words, I want us to understand that you's becoming we, there's a lot riding on we. And we have to get this right. Scripture never assumes that if you put enough you's into a room, that it will automatically create a healthy we. And so, over 60 times in the New Testament alone, we read one another commands. Things like learn to love one another, or learn to forgive one another, or bear one another's burdens. And this should be no surprise, because God knows that trust in the we has to be cultivated. And that shared purpose has to be developed, and unity doesn't just happen. God knows that belonging has to be formed. And community has to be shaped, and a healthy we has to be built intentionally. And for us to be a healthy we, it requires a healthy and growing you. That's why even before Peter builds this beautiful imagery of living stones being fit together to form a holy priesthood, before he ever gets to his metaphor, he addresses the personal formation that is needed for the yous to become a healthy we. Now, we missed it because I dropped us into the middle of the passage. But we're going to circle back, and we're going to see how all of this comes together. Look at 1 Peter 2. We'll be in verse 1, at the beginning now, where Peter says, therefore, and we're going to stop there. I know we didn't get very far. Whenever you see the word therefore, you need to ask what it is there for. Now, Peter is building off of his previous thought in chapter 1. Now, you understand there were no chapters and verses originally. This is just a letter. All right, it's broken down because it's easier for reference. So when Peter says, therefore, he's building off of what he said earlier. What he said earlier was he was saying, you are now in Christ. You have a new identity. You've been purified through the truth. And because of that, now you need to learn to love one another deeply and from the heart. And then he moves into the next part of his letter where his concern is not jumping immediately to the living stones, it is the personal formation and the health of the individual stones. So catch me. Before the living stones, he says, because you are now in Christ, you've been brought into a new family, and now because you are learning how to love that family, you have to address some of the things that can harm the family. 1 Peter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Why? So that by it you may grow up in your salvation. And now he drops the metaphor. You also, you're like living stones, and you are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. The sequence here, friends, matters. Before living stones, he shines a light on the personal formation of the living stones. It's because by inspiration. he understood something needs to happen. Because what we carry into community will eventually shape the community. And so Peter says, rid yourselves of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy. Now, Peter is not saying rid yourself of these things so God will accept you. He's saying rid yourself of these things because you are now part of a family. And for you to be a healthy we requires a healthy you. Now, this is key. I want you to notice that Peter does not name random sins. He doesn't talk about sexual sins, doesn't talk about pride, doesn't talk about gluttony. He names very specific sins. And the sins that he names are the sins that are toxic to relationships. Read it again. Therefore, rid yourself of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Malice, we'll keep it simple. Malice says, I want you to lose. I want you to suffer. Malice is when someone else's pain feels like your win. And relationships can survive all sorts of conflict, but it cannot survive when one person quietly roots for another person to fail. It's a relationship killer. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit. Deceit is selective honesty. Deceit is selective honesty used for self-protection or personal gain. Now, in relationships, whether it is marriage, dating, friendship, or even in the church, relationships in the church, deceit is rarely about outright lies. Typically, deceit is about editing the truth. It's sharing what helps my story and editing what hurts my story. Think of it this way. Deceit is truth on a leash. It only goes so far. So he says, rid yourself of these things because they are relationally toxic. Therefore, rid yourselves of malice, deceit, and hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the gap between who I portray and who I really am. You cannot have a healthy relationship with someone who is a performer, and you cannot build a healthy we or a healthy church on a foundation of pretenders. That's why it's important that you leave the mask at home. Because you cannot love me if you never have a chance to see the real me. Therefore, rid yourselves of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and envy. Envy says, I resent what you have. That you have what I want, and so now I resent you because I want what you have. Envy is toxic to relationships. Here's why. Because envy turns celebration into comparison and makes someone else's success feel like your failure. Finally, it says, rid yourself of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Slander is turning someone else's private struggle into private or public knowledge. In the church, slander shows up like this. I'm not supposed to say this, so keep this on the down low. Or they wouldn't want me to tell you, so keep this to yourself. Or here's a good one. I'm only telling this so you can pray for them. Slander is when my desire to feel significant becomes more important than protecting your dignity. And so I spill your story. Please catch what's happening here. You are living stones that God is building into a spiritual house. You's becoming a we. Therefore, grow in your salvation and rid yourself of the things that will destroy the relationship within the church. Because the better you always means a better we. Because the way of Jesus is always relational. I will build my church, Jesus said. God taking individual lives, individual stories, the good, bad, and the ugly, and intentionally forming into something shared. You's becoming a we. Which means the church is not a building that you attend. It is not a service you consume. And it is not a product that you rate. It is something that you are. We are the church. Now let that rest on you. We, you, me are the church. And that means that you are not only being transformed, you are being placed. You are being placed. One living stone upon another. Uneven, imperfect, chip, scarred by life. Not identical, not interchangeable, not independent, but interdependent. together as living stones. God is forming us into something that is simultaneously beautiful and marred, sacred and scarred, holy and human, beloved and broken, this marvelously flawed thing we call the church. Let's bring it a little closer. If this church is your church, then you are a living stone of this church. That God placed you here for a reason. And now God cares about who you are becoming because other people will be leaning on you. And you will be leaning on them by design. You's becoming a we. It's God's plan. But what does this look like practically? What does it look like for individual you's to become a fully committed we? Because every you is unique. And we all wind up here, or we all came here with different stories and different needs. And a healthy church understands that not all yous are at the same place at the same time. And a healthy church does not try to force all of its people into the same lane or expect everyone to be at the same level of maturity or even the same level of commitment. See, a healthy church creates space where healthy movement is possible. Whether that's from healing to wholeness or observation to participation or from isolation to community, what a healthy church understands is this does not happen all at once. It happens over a long stretch of time, one small step at a time. So with the time we have left, I want to talk about what this movement looks like. What it looks like to move from the fringe to the center. What does healthy movement look like, and how do individual yous become a fully committed part of the we? We're going to do this by looking at concentric circles or rings. And in your notes, you just have the fill in the blanks, but it will still work for you. You'll see what I mean. In healthy church movement, the outer edge is the curious. Healthy church movement always begins with the curious. They are the people who are exploring faith, or they're investigating Jesus, or maybe they're screening his people. They could be in a difficult season where they're looking for answers, or they're looking for hope, or maybe they have no religious experience whatsoever. This is actually quite healthy. But this also presents a challenge, because this is the first of two hurdles that can stall movement or growth. Notice the dotted line around the curious. This is the first barrier to people getting into the church. This is when churches forget why they exist. See, the church always needs to be a place for the curious. The church always needs to be a place for the people who are arriving with doubts and wounds and questions and hesitation. And that is not a threat to faith. That is the doorway to faith. And we must always be a safe space for the curious. And that means we understand they will not understand everything, but they need to understand enough to keep coming back. What is at stake if a we does not allow space for the curious? The church doesn't just stop growing. The church begins to die. That's why we are strategic about VC being a safe space for the curious. A space where they can belong even before they believe. And they can belong even before they behave. Now, if that sounds like something Jesus would do, it's because it is something that Jesus would do. The next ring is the cautious. Now, ideally, someone stays long enough to move from curious to cautious. The cautious are just the curious with just a tad of buy-in. In other words, they like what they're seeing from a distance, but this might still be a cult. Like, where's the snake pit and the Kool-Aids? And what do I really know about this Brian character, right? And so the cautious, they have no roots. The cautious are easily driven out of the church. What keeps the cautious in the church are the people that they find in the church. Because the cautious, they're asking questions like, is it safe for me to engage here? Will I be judged or looked down upon if I voice my struggle? The cautious are asking real questions that matter. They're asking questions, is there anyone here like me who is imperfect and struggling to make it? If you're here and you're cautious, I will not ask for a show of hands. But if I did ask for a show of hands of who's struggling, every hand would go up. When I was at Reveal, many of you know I was a lead pastor at Reveal for 15 years. I had a lady who came to me and she said, I love this church, but it is sometimes it's hard to come here because my life is a mess and everyone else has their life together. And I spit my water on her. I said, I can't go into details, but believe me, we're all messed up. We're all in different stages of recovery. And so what keeps the cautious in the church, the people that they find in the church. Now, the curious and the cautious present a challenge for the church, because if the church is not intentional, the church will never naturally drift towards mission. The church will always drift toward comfort. Listen, the natural drift of every church is toward the insider and to cater to those who already belong. And this is when a church begins to build systems and services that lean inward. It's insider language. It's insider expectation. It's insider rhythms, or it could even be insider decor. Now, what feels normal to those who are on the inside typically feels confusing or intimidating for those who are on the outside. And slowly, without meaning, the church becomes an atmosphere that pushes the cautious and the curious out of the church. What I'm saying is that it is possible for insider comfort to become the quiet enemy of the curious and the cautious. See, for VC to always be a church that represents Jesus well, and I think we do it really well, we must resist the drift towards comfort for the insiders. We must resist the drift because we exist for people who do not know Christ. From the curious to the cautious, and now we move to the consumer stage. At this stage, nothing is asked of the individual, and that's not a failure, that's necessary. The consumer stage is where people rest, and they listen, and they grow, and they evaluate, and this is normal, and this is needed. A healthy church provides space for the consumers. No demand, no expectations. And at this stage, faith is largely about the individual. They're asking questions like, what am I getting out of this? Or, I have an appetite, who's feeding it? Now, here's the tension. What is helpful in a season becomes harmful if it becomes your destination. See, consumer faith for a season, that's okay, but it's harmful if it becomes your destination because consumer faith has a ceiling and you will hit it, and when you start to wonder why I'm not growing anymore or why I can't get past this stage, it might be because you've worn out the consumer stage. And at some point, growth will require movement, because if movement stops here at consumer, people typically do not stay at the church very long. They will either exit the church, and usually they go to another church where they re-enter the system and go through the same three rings and stop. See, what experience has taught me is that people typically don't stay in a church very long, not because they weren't welcome, but because they were never connected. Consumer faith is always one bad experience away from leaving, or one unmet expectation, or one conflict, or one season of inconvenience. See, for you to be the you that God wants you to be, at some point you have to make the jump from consumer to community. That's our next ring. Please hear me. There are some parts of your faith that will never develop in isolation. Some aspects of spiritual maturity only forms in the community because God uses people to shape people. It's one of my all-time favorite quotes by St. Basil. When we live in isolation, or when we live our lives in isolation, what we have is unavailable and what we lack is unprocurable. In other words, he's saying that if yous remain an isolated you and never become a we, then both of us suffer. All of us suffer. Because what you have that I need, your wisdom, your experience, it's not available to me because you're in isolation. And what you lack that I may have is not available to you because you're in isolation. And both are weaker because of it. Now, notice the dotted line around community. That dotted line is because this is the second barrier. And making the jump from consumer to community is one of the most critical and one of the most difficult jumps to make, and many never attempt it. Because community and being known requires risk. It's the risk of being vulnerable. And oftentimes that doesn't feel safe. But the only way past it is through it. And for your own well-being, you have to make the jump. Maybe you've been in the consumer stage for too long. Maybe it's time for you to make the jump into the community stage and make the leap. And one of the best ways for that to happen is through our small groups. We have over 100 small groups. Surely you can find someone you like out of 100 small groups. We have 100 small groups that are meeting all of the time. Or maybe your first step is going to be through our large women's event that happens on the first Wednesday of every month. Or maybe it's through our large men's event that happens on the second Wednesday of every month. Or maybe it's through our young adult service that happens on the... Some of you are with me. Happens on the third Wednesday of every month. Here's another opportunity. This month, we are launching our VC Midweek. And there are some classes that are taking place starting on Wednesday. One of them is the class, A Journey to the Cross, that Pastor James will be leading. It's a 6-week class through Lent, culminating in a Good Friday service. We have divorce care. If you're struggling, if you're divorced or separated, it's meeting Wednesday, 6, you need to show up. It would be good for you. I'm leading a class called You Might Want to Read That Again. It starts this Wednesday at 6:30. It'll be a Bible study where we will look at some of the most famous passages in Scripture and dig into them, where we just might discover they don't mean what we've always assumed they mean. I would love to have you come to that. Start to be known. Consumer faith has a ceiling, and for your faith to continue to grow, you have to make the jump from consumer to community, and then at some point you jump from community to contributor. In healthy church movement, the hope is that this church someday becomes your church. And when this church becomes your church, you begin to support the mission of this church, your church. A contributor is when faith moves from receiving to giving. And now there's both. I am both receiving and I'm giving. Consumers ask very specific questions. What's in it for me? Consumers ask, are enough of my needs being met? Is this my style or preference? I have an appetite. Who's feeding it? Contributors begin to ask a different question. Is what's happening here benefiting others? Whose need can I meet? Where does my church need me? How am I using my gifts to better my church? See, moving from you to a we requires a healthy mind shift. It's the understanding that not only does everyone get to play, but everyone needs to play. For we to be a healthy we. The Apostle Paul likened the church to the human body, where he said every part has a role to play and every part matters, because the body only works when each individual part contributes what it was designed to bring. We are only our best we when you contribute what you were designed to bring. So let me just ask, are you ready? Maybe this is your church. It went from this church to your church, and now you're ready to support the mission of your church. Well, if that's you, you can scan this QR code. It'll take you to the Make a Difference page, where you can check some boxes about some ministries that you're interested in serving in. If this is too high tech for you, out in the information center, there are cards that you can fill out manually and drop them off there. The point is, I want to challenge some of us that maybe now is the time to shift into the contributor stage. From contributor, there's two more stages. First is committed. The committed are typically those who have been around VC for a while, and they fully understand our mission, they fully understand our vision, and they carry our values. The committed are those who are repeatedly demonstrating their willingness to sacrifice for the good of the cause. When VC has a need, they are typically the ones first in line to make it happen. And at this stage, the committed are not just involved, they are fully invested in what's happening here. The committed don't cut and run when things get difficult or when someone offends them or when something doesn't happen the way that they had hoped. They're fully committed. And one of the reasons why they're fully committed, because they believe that what God is doing in us and through us matters. And they want to be a part of changing lives and changing eternities. Now, let me give you a warning for those who are in the committed stage. The warning is that you've been here a while, and you're a mature believer, and you've been around long enough that you probably know all of the sermons. And you can probably fill out most of the fill-in-the-blanks before they're given. And you know the jokes before they're even said. See, at this stage, spiritual growth is largely shaped primarily in two ways. It is how you lead yourself and how you lead others. In other words, at this stage, you have to understand that you must be a self-feeder to sustain your growth. It's the habits that you practice and the rhythm that you keep, and that you just don't lead yourself, that you begin leading others. And this is when faith moves from theory to practice, and you begin to live with even more, a greater depth and sense of responsibility. But hear me, if the committed, I say this from experience pastoring a long time, when the committed of a church stop becoming self-feeders, eventually they hit the ceiling and they start thinking something's wrong with the church. There's nothing wrong with the church. It's just you're wanting new information to grow, and largely what needs to happen as a mature believer is you need to take responsibility for yourself. And so if you're a committed here and you're starting to feel, yeah, maybe it's time to look somewhere else, can I just respectfully ask you to look at what you are investing in yourself? And then look, are you still leading others? It is crucial for the committed. The final stage, the final movement is from the committed to the core. And the core just don't participate in the church. They carry the church. They carry the vision, and they protect the unity at all costs. At some point, the core and the committed learned an important principle, that the church is for me, but it's not about me. The church is for me, but it's not about me, and that means they are willing to lay down their preferences because they understand what's at stake. They understand that if the church is not reaching the curious, and if the church are not reaching younger people, then eventually those who are on the inside die out. It's a bad conversation to have with a pastor to say, hey, what happened to your conversation? And they say, they all died, old age. Listen, I'm going to be 58 this year. You know what I understand? The church can't be about my comfort. Now, I know you say, well, you're saying that because you work at it. No, no, this is beyond that. I recognize that if something's resonating with an almost 60-year-old, it may not be working for a 20-year-old. And what we have to understand, the committed and the core, that the church is for me, but it's not about me. It doesn't mean you don't have a place here. We need your wisdom. We need everything you bring into the we. But we also must understand that for the we to continue to be vibrant and to continue to fulfill our role, we have to make space for new people coming in. And that means if it's not quite my preference, that's okay. Because I'm leading myself, and I am committed to what God is doing here. The willingness to lay down preferences, it is key. When a church has a healthy core, the church can dream big because there's enough of a base to bear the weight of the vision. Ephesians 3:20, and we'll start to wrap this up. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more beyond all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. We could say that is at work within the we. Because we usually hear this passage as a personal promise, and there are elements to that. But Paul isn't writing to the individual, he's really writing to the church, which means the immeasurably more that God can do is not just in me, it's in the we. For we to be a healthy we, it does not require your perfection. It does require your growth. And it does require your participation. A healthy church always has movement. A healthy church is always moving towards Jesus. A healthy church is always moving towards the core. And a healthy church is always moving toward one another. Leave you with this, Romans 12. Apostle Paul says, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body, the church, we. We are many members of, we are many parts of one body, and we all belong. Catch this, we all belong to each other. Leave that on the screen for just a moment. Paul doesn't say we belong with each other. He doesn't say we belong around each other. He doesn't say we belong near each other. He says we belong to each other. I know those are dangerous words in the land of the free. But this is what Scripture talks about when God takes yous and forms them into a we. I believe there is nothing like the local church when it is working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving and it heals the broken in the context of community. It builds bridges to seekers and offers truth to the confused. It provides resources for those who are in need, and it opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addiction, and it frees the oppressed, and it offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. The potential of the local church is even more than I can grasp. No other organization on earth is like the church. Nothing even comes close. And that church takes all of us. It's the church that I fell in love with at 14 years old. But if yous stay yous and never a we will never be the best we can be. Someone put that on a tattoo, all right? If you're able, please stand with me. I encourage you to grab a VC midweek card on your way out. There are different start dates. My class starts this Wednesday. I believe Pastor James' class starts the following Wednesday. Divorce care is happening this Wednesday. Let me have our prayer team come forward. Hey, take a moment and ask the Lord, what is my next step? Maybe your next step is you need to deal with some of the areas that are relationship killers. Maybe struggle and drama has been following you and the Holy Spirit kind of put his finger on you. Maybe it's one of the seven stages that we looked at. If you're part of the curious or the cautious, I am so glad that you are here. And we exist for people like you. If you're in a consumer stage, maybe it's time to slide in to the community stage. Or maybe you have great relationships here, but you're not using gifts and talents, and it's time for you to make the jump into the contributor stage. Maybe you're in the committed or the core, and your tank's getting empty. And maybe the Holy Spirit whispered to you and said, you've stopped leading yourself like you used to do. Or you're no longer investing in others like you need to do. Lord, I trust that you spoke to each one of us about what it is that you have next for us. And would our response always be a yes to you? Build us into a healthy and effective we, that we would represent Jesus well. My prayer for you, VC, is this week that you sense the Lord moving you to your next step, movement. Maybe you would like prayer today for something that you're struggling with. Allow some really quality men and women an opportunity to pray for you. May the Lord bless you, and may he keep you, and may his face shine upon you. May you come to understand that he is good, and his mercies are new every morning. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.